What is up, Revive? You guys excited to be here? Okay, you guys hesitated just a little bit, so I'm glad you actually made some noise. I'm super thankful for Luke and Faith and the work that they do to just give leadership in our small group ministry. Guys, small groups are really what make a big ministry feel super small. And we don't want it to be small from the standpoint of it not being important or not mattering, but small groups are important because our leadership team cannot have a personal relationship with every single one of you if you don't get involved. And getting involved helps us know because, again, we're attached to the local church, which means if you're sick, and in the hospital, we actually want to come and visit with you and pray with you. If you've got a huge test or an exam coming up that you're really praying through, we want to be praying for you as a ministry to really show that through the local church, we care about you and we want to show you the love of the Lord through that. So small groups are a great way to help us with that and a great way to do that. But you guys ready to get after it? Okay, no one's ready to get after it. We're just going to get into the Bible, I guess, now, because nobody wants to get after it. But we are going to be continuing in our It's All About Jesus series. And if you were here last week, you might have remembered we were in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 18, and we talked about Abraham and Sarah, and they were going to have a son named Isaac, and we really focused on how nothing is impossible with God, because Abraham and Sarah, they weren't able to have a kid until an old age, and God came and gave Sarah the promise that she was going to have a son, and what was her response? She laughed. She laughed. And, of course, the irony of everything is that Isaac's name means laughter, and we looked at just the craziness of Isaac being born, and we saw the connection to the craziness of how Jesus was born and just the impact that he has on the life of us and a believer. And also the life of Christ and the impact that he left through further scripture. So we're continuing in our series. We're going to be tonight focusing on the book of Exodus, which is the second book in the Bible. So if you want to go and turn to Exodus, if you've got your Bible, and we're going to be in chapter 12. And as you're turning there, this is my second week here back at Revive. And so I want hopefully to get to know every single one of you very well over this semester. But if you care at all, I'd like to tell you a little bit about me. I love movies. So as you might see, as we're continuing to dive into God's Word every single week, I might do a bunch of movie references. If you can name all of the ones I have this semester, I'll be super impressed because I have some pretty wild taste. But I love movies because I feel like they are very visual and help me connect to what life or anything showing me, but specifically for God's Word, I like to kind of pull some of those things. And so I love the Mission Impossible movies. Is anybody with me? Anybody like Mission Impossible? There we go. Jonathan, right? Is that right? Yes. We love the Mission Impossible movies. My first name is Jonathan. Your name that you go by is Jonathan. We're buddies. It's instant. But Mission Impossible is great because they're relatively clean and they're good. And it's not like Fast and Furious for when they made 1,000 of them. They actually stayed okay, and he didn't like have anybody going into space with a car. But Mission Impossible, you know, teaches you a lot about trust. And there's a scene that we're going to show in just a minute. But in one of the movies, there's a time where this one of the characters, it's the same guy who plays Hawkeye in all the Avengers movies. He's being, you know, challenged to trust Tom Cruise. Pretty much, he's supposed to jump down an air shaft. He's got a magnetic vest on, and there's a magnet below a super sharp spinning fan. He's supposed to just trust that it's going to catch him. And, well, let's just watch the screen. If it works. Yes. Audio's coming, I promise. Oh, they started over. Yes.
Yeah.
He jumped, he lived, it's good, it's a great movie, you have to go watch all of them. But here's the thing, hopefully, and if you are, you probably can't tell us, but none of you in here are super secret spies. If you are, tell me when open tryouts are and I will join. I think that's cool, but ChatGPT has failed to help me know how to do that. But listen, we've all had to trust somebody with something. Again, not jumping through an air vent with a magnetic vest, but we've had to trust maybe a friend to show up for us. We've had to trust the food not to mess with our stomach. We've had to trust the chair that you're sitting in not to fall when you sat in it. Or maybe trust someone to not share a secret or whatever, but we've all had to trust someone or something before. And as I say trust, it kind of leads us into our focus for tonight. So our big idea is actually going to be three short sentences. Our big idea, if you're taking notes, write this down. Trust the Lamb, apply the blood, live in freedom. Trust the Lamb, apply the blood, live in freedom. Also kind of sound like a chant. So if you want to just wake up at 3 a.m. and start chanting, trust the Lamb, apply the blood, live in freedom. Trust the Lamb, apply the blood, live in freedom. And that's going to be our focus for tonight. So hopefully you found Exodus 12. We're going to read verses 3 through 13, and then we're going to jump down and read verses 29 through 32. But follow along with me in your Bibles and on the screens, verse 3 in chapter 12. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, and shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it from the 14th day of the month, and when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, that they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this matter you shall eat it, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all of the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments, because I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, jumping over to verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn to Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all of his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, and as you have said, be gone, and bless me also." So again, we're in some unique places in Scripture. Last week we were in Genesis studying, maybe where many of you have not studied before, and today we're continuing the trend. This is probably not where you woke up this morning and made your just cup of coffee, had your warm Pop-Tart from the toaster in your dorm room and said, I'm gonna be encouraged from Exodus 12. So let me give some context for where we are. Exodus is the second book in the Bible, as we have talked about, and there's a king, which you see here. His name is Pharaoh. And Pharaoh is replacing a ruler named Joseph. Last week, if you were here with us, I talked about Abraham and Sarah. And we referred to Abraham as a patriarch, or maybe a father figure to faith in God. And Joseph is another patriarch that their story is in the book of Genesis. Joseph was a man who was betrayed by his brothers, and they sold him to slavery and cast him into a land, Egypt. And he ended up living there and finding good fortune with the king. And at that point, God's chosen people, Israelites, God's chosen people had, you know, faced battle and sickness and ran out of food. They were in a time of famine. And they were searching the wilderness for some sort of help, some sort of food, some sort of anything that could be of service to them. And the brothers that sold Joseph into slavery, they ran back into Joseph, and Joseph welcomed them in with open arms and said, I will feed you, I will clothe you. You and all of the rest of God's people, the Israelites, come and stay here. So that was a promise that Joseph had made to God's people, the Israelites, and Pharaoh is who has replaced Joseph after Joseph died. So there's simply just a change in power. Joseph had made this promise, and Pharaoh, in the new leadership, was like, I'm not keeping up with this promise. He saw that God's people, they had grown in number and the population had expanded, but also that they had kind of grown in strength. So they were much stronger now than they were when he had made that original promise. And so we see Pharaoh's like, I'm a big old meanie, and I'm going to put you in slavery. I'm going to make you work. I'm going to make you do this that you don't want to do. I'm not going to feed you well. And you're genuinely in full-blown captivity. And the thing about Egypt is they were serving a bunch of false gods. Pharaoh said that one true God that we as Christians serve is not the only God, and there's a bunch of other deities. And to this point, we are in chapter 12. And if you flip back in your Bible, you might see a few other headers. You might see where it says the ninth plague of darkness, the eighth plague of locusts, the fifth plague of the Egyptian livestock dying, the second plague of frogs. You're like, Luke, there's a bunch of plagues. What is this? This is God establishing strength of who he is to Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. So again, context is important because it tells us why we are here and what we need to know. So this is the 10th and final plague that we're studying. So the plagues that God sent to really go after Pharaoh were to attack specific false gods that Pharaoh had his faith in. So when the locusts came, they destroyed livestock. That was to, again, prove the God that grew crops wrong and so forth, if you guys are tracking. So now we are at the 10th and final plague. The 10th and final plague. And you see God establish himself as the one true God. He was the real God, and all the other ones are just a bunch of phonies. So today our big idea is trust the Lamb, apply the blood, and live in freedom. We see from the verses that we just read, those three small sentences are commands for us to follow today. So the first point, trust the Lamb. I'm going to read verses 3 and 5 over again. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. We are to trust the Lamb. And we see here in these verses that God is telling Moses, he's giving him very specific instructions for what this lamb should look like, kind of some descriptors of what it needs to pass a test. And this lamb, one, every house needs to have a lamb. That's one of the first rules. Every house has got to have a lamb. And it needs to be the best lamb. It needs to be without blemish. So again, something that doesn't have any like bruising. It's not the one that's got the smushed nose. It's not the one that's the runt. It's not the one with the ugly wool. It's one that is what you would consider to be the fattened calf. It's the one that's the best, most well-fed, the one that moves the most weight, the one that would probably have been the strongest personality within your herd of livestock. It's got to be your best. It's got to be the best. And then we also see that it had to be, of course, good size. And so for some of you that are, again, nerds, we're going to get a little nerdy here. It says that in this verse that it needs to be one per household. And then if it's your household's not the right size, you can share with a neighbor. So a lamb of about 1 year old, that's a male, it should be enough to feed about a family of 8 to 10. And remember, in this culture and in this time, you've got parents, you've got kids, you've got their parents. So you're seeing about a normal family size of 8 to 10 in these households. But if you're like me, I don't live with my parents anymore. I live with my wife, Natalie, and there's only two of us. So one lamb would not go to satisfy. But Miss Anne-Marie, luckily for her, lives really close to me and Natalie. We're kind of neighbors. So we would invite Ann and her two roommates, and there'd be five of us. And then Pastor Spencer, who's a worship leader at Christ Place, he's also living in between me and Ann, and they have a family of four. So combined, we would kind of share that one full-size lamb. But the rules are very specific. God was very specific, talking to Moses and to his people, saying, you need a lamb. Here are these rules. As I mentioned, Natalie, I need you guys to know that we don't argue that much, but one of the things we argue about is cooking, because we don't realize that we want to cook until we're hungry. And the problem with that is, if you're hungry, you don't want to spend 45 minutes to cook a meal. So we argue about very few things, but that's one thing that we always tend to bicker about, because we're like, I'm hungry, you're hungry. Well, you got to cook it. I'm more hungry than you. But one thing in our household is extremely sacred. on Sundays, I'll go to church. Of course, we're at Christ Place North, and we'll come home. I'll get in my spot on the couch, and I'll watch my Sunday afternoon golf. I'll take a nap. It's going to be great. Natalie will come home. She'll go to her spot on the couch. She'll read her Kindle, some of her rom-com books or something, and then she'll take a nap as well. And then we'll wake up, and then dinner time rolls around. It's time for the most sacred part of our week, Sunday steaks. Every single Sunday we know steak and potatoes, that's for dinner. And it's been something we recently started, but it is time for steak every single Sunday, which means the preparation for Sunday steak is important throughout the week. When I'm going to the grocery store, when I'm going to Walmart, I'm not going to the clearance aisle for that yellow sticker that says, you can save $3 on these two steaks. That's not what I'm doing. It's got brown spots. It's kind of, you know, filled with water, which unfortunately that's how it is. You got to go to a butcher. And for some of you guys, you're thinking like, yeah, man, steak. Some of you girls or anybody else that doesn't care, you're like, I just want to eat food. Shut up. But here's the thing. When I'm going to look for this steak, I'm looking for the best cut, maybe a New York strip, maybe a ribeye, you know, something that's really good, that's good marbled with fat, high-quality steak. I'm not looking for the thin stuff that you chop up and put in fajitas at the Mexican restaurant. That's not the kind of steak you want. You want the good steak because that's what's best. One, for my wife, I want what's best for my wife, but two, Steak Sunday, guys. I don't want any cheap steak. And that's the same thing that God is really asking of these lambs. Now, again, the joke would be lamb chops, steak, it's beef and it's lamb. It's kind of different. But for these lamb that we're called to slaughter in this scripture, it's got to be the best. It can't be the clearance. It can't be the discount. It can't be something that is second rate or not perfect. God says for us to trust the lamb, it has got very specific rules, very specific things to qualify as a Sunday steak lamb. So, point one, trust the lamb. Point two, apply the blood. Apply the blood. Verse 7 and verse 13. Verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Verse 13, and the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I being God, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. The Bible says that when that lamb was killed or butchered, you must put the blood on the doorpost. You must put the blood on the doorpost. And that blood was to be applied where your family was on that house. And then you were to stay inside for the rest of the night. And the blood of the lamb was essential for the protection during this 10th plague. It was needed. It was a requirement. The destroyer would see the blood, and as God says, he would pass over that house. So if your Bible's like mine, at the start of chapter 12, it's titled The Passover. And then you'll see right above verse 29, if it's like mine, it'll say the 10th plague, death of the firstborn. So the Passover is literally getting its name because God will pass over the house with the blood on the doorpost when it comes to cause death to the firstborn. And a thing to note, again, I had you turn back and look at the plagues. If you turn back and see all the different plagues, may it be any of the first nine, I want you to know that all of the first nine plagues were specific to the enemies of God. They were specific to Egyptians. God's chosen people are the Israelites. The Egyptians were enemies of God. All of the first nine were enemies of God type plagues. They were for the Egyptians. The fifth plague in my Bible even says the Egyptian livestock die. It's very specific. Let us know. That's whose livestock is dying. But what's different is, with this 10th plague, it is for everyone. God's not saying, I'm just telling you guys so you can laugh when I kill the Egyptians' firstborns. No, he's giving his people a command. He's given other people a command. The only way to be excluded from your firstborn dying is to have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. And again, that's the difference, the sign on the doorway. The application of blood on that door is the only way to be protected from your firstborn dying. And so here's what that means. I imagine two sort of stories. I imagine an Israelite, one of God's people, being like, I really like that lamb. I know I should kill that one. I'm not. I can't do it. You know, if anybody's seen Remember the Titans, there's the girl, she's like, I just did my nails. It's like, I can't get messy. I can't get messy. I'm not going to do it. But God knows. God loves me. He's not going to do it. And he just, God's chosen people, it's like, I'm good. And they don't do it. Well, Scripture says the unfortunate truth is they don't do it. It happens to their firstborn. The 10th plague, their firstborn will die. even if they're one of God's chosen people. Then I take the other side of the token. The Egyptians, they have just been beaten and bruised by all the locusts, all the hail, all of the darkness, every single one of the first nine plagues. And they're like, this God guy, he is legit. I love my kids. Why would I want my kids to die? I will put the blood on the doorpost because I can trust that he is who he says he is. I can trust this. And I'm seeing an Egyptian who is traditionally an enemy of God still painting the doorpost with blood. Why? Because they love their kids. They want to trust that that's the only way to protect their firstborn. And even though they're not one of God's people, guess what they did? They still obeyed the command of God. And so just like the Israelite disobeyed and what God said would happen happened, just like someone who might even be an enemy of God, like an Egyptian, obeys God's command, even though they're not churchy, they still obeyed and their firstborn lived. So again, that's something to note, is that if they didn't trust the lamb and did not apply the blood, no matter rich, no matter poor, no matter if they were close to royalty, far from royalty, no matter if they were smart, they were less smart, none of it. The only way to avoid the 10th plague was blood on the door. It was the blood of the Passover lamb on the door. No matter what, Egyptian or Israelite, that was God's command. So, trust the lamb, apply the blood. Our third point, live in freedom. Live in freedom. Let's read verses 29 through 32 again. At midnight, the Lord struck down all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, like he promised. All the way from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all of the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all of his servants and all of the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve your Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me on the way out, please, also. So what this verse is saying is like, look, they've been begging and begging and begging for Pharaoh to free God's people. It's like, we want to serve the one true God, not your fake phony gods. We want to serve God Almighty, the creator of the universe, not your fake gods. And so Moses and Aaron have been talking to King Pharaoh and pleading with him, saying, please just let us be free. Let us serve God. And time again, Pharaoh said no. He kept them entrapped, kept them enslaved, and said, you will serve our gods, not your God. And after 1, 2, 3, all the way to 10 plagues, finally, Pharaoh was like, I still don't believe you, but I'm tired of all this stuff happening. Go. Get out of here. Please get out of here. You can serve your God. Just tell him to be nice to me on your way out, and maybe something better will happen than what's just happened. Please, 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 please. And if you've grown up in church, you might have grown up, my home church called it children's church. Pretty much it's like groups or Sunday school for kids. But there's a song that deals with this. And it goes like, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, oh, let my people go, oh. Yeah, yeah. Dance moves. Yes, there's dance moves. And it doesn't count if you don't do the, oh, it's very gruff. But it's a song. And if, again, you guys left me up here looking like an idiot, so it's okay. But there's the song. And here's the thing. That was God's people's plea. Pharaoh, let God's people go, please. And I'm thinking it was probably a, huh, instead of a, oh, but I'm going to stick with, oh. He's like, please, 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 let my people go. Let God's people, they want to serve him, not you, not your fake gods. Let them go. And because his heart was hardened and he hated the one true God, he said no time and time again. So we're here to the point where he's sick and tired of it, and he officially has let God's people go. And fun fact, this book is titled Exodus. The second book in the Bible is Exodus. Does anybody know why we call this Exodus? Because it was in Exodus. There we go. You guys are smart. There we go. College is paying off. The book is called Exodus because it's the story of the exodus of God's people from being imprisoned, from being enslaved by enemies of God. And this starts the exodus of God's people. So if you've heard the story of the crossing of the Red Sea, that happens a few chapters later with Moses and his staff and so forth, the burning bush, all of that is here in this book in the Bible. But this is only the second book in the Bible. Jesus is long not born yet. And if we're talking about it's all about Jesus, Luke, I didn't hear Jesus mentioned once. I'm glad you asked. It's all about Jesus. Everything we talked about last week, from the birth of Isaac pointing to Jesus, similar things are true in this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says this, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." And then when John the Baptist sees Jesus later in the New Testament, he's coming to be baptized in chapter 1, verse 29. Jesus is showing up on the scene, and John the Baptist stands up and he goes, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." If anyone's ever heard Jesus called the Lamb, this is why. This is why we refer to Jesus as the Lamb. There's a song, it's the Lamb of God, Holy One. And we sing about the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. And Jesus is the worthy Lamb. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. And just like everything in the Old Testament and the New Testament all points to Jesus, this is no different. The overlap is no matter how many times the Jews and God's people would sacrifice a lamb, it was never enough. No matter how many days and events of Passover happened, there would still be a need for saving. And God knew that because, I don't know about you, but I've got a bunch of sin in my life that I don't want any of y'all to know about. But you guys probably have a bunch of sin in your life that you don't want me or any of us to know about. We are all broken, dirty, rotten sinners in need of a Savior. And so Jesus being our Passover lamb, we can see what we have to hope for here in Exodus. And we see that we need to trust the lamb because he is the once and for all sacrifice. Back in our Exodus passage, we see how the lamb is supposed to come inside and live with the family. I don't know if anybody caught that. We see that on day 10, you're supposed to find the lamb and to pick the lamb out of your herd. Then you see later in verse 6, you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month. Well, you drafted your slaughtered Passover lamb on day 10. What do you do with it until day 14? What do you do with any other pet? Animal in the house. You play with it. You feed it. Think about all the kids in the family. What are they doing? They're probably giving it a name. They probably like, "Oh, Mom, you know, have you seen Petey? He's great." And you start to bond with this animal. He's come into the home, and he's lived with them, and he's done life with this family, albeit it's a lamb, and it probably stinks. But he's in the home for those 4 days. You grow to love it. You grow close to it. And just as the same, guess what Jesus did? He left his home in heaven, his throne with God the Father, and came to live down here on the earth with you and with me. Real human beings interacted with him, talked with him, did life with him. We to this day still have grown to love him because he was the Passover lamb to die for you and die for me. We must trust the lamb. Also, we talked about the stipulations earlier. The lamb needed to be without blemish. Jesus was without blemish, just like God required of any Passover lamb. He was different because not only did he not have any breaks or bruises on his arm, but spiritually he was without blemish. I've said the words sin a lot, and again, like last week, sin is just any act of disobedience to what the Bible says, any act of disobedience to God. Jesus, being fully God and fully man, was perfect. He was perfect. He had zero sin. And what that tells us is that he was without spiritual blemish. He was without sin. He was different than any other human being ever because he, again, was fully God and fully man. And it's hard to grasp those things because we're just fully man and we stink at a lot of things. But God, through Jesus, was perfect. And he was not stained by any sin. He had no blemish. And then our second command, to apply the blood. We got to trust the Lamb, apply the blood. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross to show God that we were covered by that sacrifice, by that Passover lamb through Jesus. Think about 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. The end of 18 says, "But you were ransomed, you were bought, you were paid for, not with silver and gold, not with money, but you were bought, you were purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, like that of a lamb without a blemish or a spot." Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Paul says this. He says, "We are justified by Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." And then later, two chapters later in Romans 5, verse 9, "Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from wrath." Just like the Egyptians and the Israelites, they were covered in, their doorway was covered in the Passover lamb's blood to protect them from the wrath of their firstborn dying. We today have the choice to accept the blood of Jesus as our Passover lamb to save us from eternity separated in hell. That is how we can apply the blood. If we apply the blood to the doorway of our life, it's the blood of Jesus on the cross for your sins and for my sins. And when we apply this blood, it's not because we deserve it, and ultimately has absolutely nothing to do with us. The same as it does here in Exodus. Remember, it didn't matter if they were an Egyptian or an Israelite, rich or poor, smart, dumb, didn't matter. Only thing that mattered was what? Was the blood on the door to their house. For us, doesn't matter if your parents are divorced, doesn't matter if you've had insanely horrible trauma happen to you, or if your life has just been sunshine and rainbows, doesn't matter if you got a full ride or if you're having to work three jobs to pay for school, nothing matters other than you acknowledging that you need the blood on the doorway of your heart to protect you from sin. That is how we apply the blood. It has everything to do with him and nothing to do with us. And then our last command from this passage was what? Our third point, to live in freedom. Freedom is just what comes after the first two. We can't live in freedom if we don't trust and apply the first two commands. We can't. We see that in Exodus, they were given the freedom to leave and experience the Exodus. They would not have been freed if they disobeyed. They would have still been bound by the burdens of the world. Just like us, God provides us with his freedom, except ours is slavery and bondage to our sin and the future of eternity cast in hell, different than their temporary pain of being enslaved by the Egyptians. And I think about this. In this passage, they had a firstborn that got to live, and they got to leave. And for us today, we are given the freedom from the penalty of spiritual death because of Jesus' death on the cross. And I'm thinking, okay, well, Luke, it's all about Jesus. We'll keep it going. There's no way it has that much. It's just a really cool coincidence. Well, if you're painting blood on a doorway, there's only two directions that a doorway goes. It's what? Up and across. So if you're painting your doorway, guess what shape you're painting? In the cross. And you think back to our verses that we read, they're supposed to use what? It says a hyssop. Wow, bad word. To use a hyssop to use that branch to smear the blood on that wood doorframe. If you look back into the story in Scripture in the New Testament of the crucifixion, Jesus' blood is being smeared on that cross for you and for me, and there's a guard. He's like, I thirst, I'm thirsty. And there's one of these Roman guards, and he reaches down and he grabs a branch. It's a hyssop branch. And he reaches up and he gives them something to drink. The bitter herbs, and it says we're supposed to roast. It gave very specific reasons for how we're supposed to cook the lamb, and it says you have to eat all of it. Don't, if you don't eat it, burn it. But it's got to be roasted. It can't be boiled, can't be eaten raw. Luke, that's just a dumb rule for the old people back in Exodus' day, right? Or it could represent the fact that Jesus, his life, he was scorched. He was absolutely roasted by the penalty of hell that we deserve for us. And we can't just take the parts of Jesus that we want to take. We have to take the full sacrifice of Jesus' death on the cross. I can't just do the stuff that I want to do in the Christian faith and not do the other stuff. I can't partially obey. Just like Jesus didn't partially pay for your sins and my sins, he bore it all. The same is true. So every single thing in this passage points to our Passover lamb, Jesus. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Every single thing points to Jesus. You think even about the death, I think this is the coolest part. I recommended a book to some of our leadership team called The Forgotten Jesus. And in that book, it's one of the things that I learned, and I felt like it was the coolest thing ever. The Bible really came alive. I'm like, again, it can't all be about Jesus, right? Well, you think about what does a horse or a lamb do, but I think about horses. When they were first born, what do they first try to do right when they pop out? Stand up. Stand up. They got to learn to stand. And if the horse doesn't stand, that's how you know it's sick and it's got a problem. The same is true with a lamb or sheep or goat like we see in Scripture. And so what they'll do in this age is they'll take this cloth. It's called a swaddling cloth, just like you do with babies. And it'll swaddle. They'll wrap it really, really, really tight. And it keeps it from trying to stand up and maybe bump an elbow or a knee or scrape something or fall and hit its face on the ground, because they knew that they had to keep their perfect best gift for God. Because if they were to use this lamb as a sacrifice, it had to be, again, without blemish, right? And then you think about the birth of Jesus. This is the coolest part. He was born in a barn. We think, oh, again, it just stinks. They were poor, ran out of room in the hotel. No big deal. Oh, well, they didn't have any blankets because, again, they weren't in the hotel. He's born in this manger, and he was just wrapped in the only thing they could find. Or we pay attention to what Scripture says, realize, wait, Jesus was born in the same place that lambs are born. The only thing they could find is what they would swaddle those lambs with. Keep them without blemish to represent what? That Jesus Christ is our permanent once and for all Passover lamb. He's without blemish. He has no sin in his life because we have plenty of it. And he died for you and for me. His blood on the cross was not happenstance, was no coincidence. It was 100% purposeful for you and for me. And so for us today, how do we apply this? You're like, Luke, Exodus 12 is not where I did my quiet time again this morning. That's not where I'm, you know, sipping my cup of coffee. I'm not going home and like, mom, guess what I learned? It's awesome. It's super encouraging. How do we apply this? Well, let's look at our points. Trust the Lamb. Do you truly trust that Jesus is the perfect and spotless without blemish Lamb? Do you trust that Jesus' perfection is something that we can never attain? We have not arrived. I'm not perfect just because I'm standing up here behind a table, and you are not either. We have plenty of sin blemishes in our life. If we're to trust the Lamb, we've got to understand that we are not the Lamb and that He is. The next point we study was to apply the blood. Well, have you applied the blood in your life? Have you truly surrendered to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Have you trusted that you can do absolutely nothing to save yourself? Just because you've done good things, just because you grew up in a, you know, a pretty wealthy family and you've got good grades, God's people said, oh, he'll pass, whatever. No. The only way to miss the plague of hell is for you to accept the blood. That is it. Not us, only the blood. Our third point, live in freedom. Or are you living a life that honors God? Or are you living a life that's in the slavery of sin? Then have you completely given up sin in your life and allowed yourself to be free so you can freely serve Jesus? That's what, you know, this passage in Exodus is calling us to do today. The Passover is something that is still in Jewish cultures celebrated. And you even think about the Passover lamb. It's kind of controversial, but in the book of John, the day that Jesus was crucified, many believe it was the day of Passover, all those years later. And Jews today, God's people that don't believe that the Messiah has come, miss cool stuff like this in the Bible every single day. And I don't want anybody in here to miss that. So if you're like, Luke, I'm not living in freedom. I'm living in bond. I'm living in slavery to my sin. What do I do? Well, you've got to do the first two. You can't live in freedom without what? Trusting and applying this to your life. So we're going to have a team, of course, all of our leaders. I'm going to be here, Miss Anne Marie, and all of our leaders in the back. Catch us after service. If you want to experience freedom from sin, that's the most important decision that anyone in here will make. So we don't want you to leave here today in question. And as the band comes back up, you might be saying, Luke, I am in freedom, but I'm struggling. I am in freedom, but I've still got a little bit of stuff where I'm half in and half out. Well, today, during this time of worship, I want you to understand that you do nothing apart from the things that God has blessed you to do. Nothing good in your life is because of you. Every single thing is a blessing from the Lord. So give whatever stronghold, give whatever doubt, give whatever struggles in your life, give it to Him. He wants you to be in full freedom. Because it's not freedom if you're half in and half out. And then you might be in the third boat where you're like, Luke, I'm fully on fire. I'm fully free. I'm not struggling. Me and the Lord, we've got a great thing going right now, and I feel really confident of what He's doing in my life. Then I want to ask of you to join many of us in this room in prayer and say, you know what? God, give me an opportunity to share the light that you've blessed me with someone else. Give me an opportunity to be this witness. Give me an opportunity to share of the freedom that I've got with someone who has none of it. Because if everybody in this room invited one person, we'd have to move to 3 and 4 services. If everybody in this room witnessed and shared of the freedom in their life, there'd be no space here for us to share or meet because the Lord's doing so many cool, awesome things in this room alone. What would happen? Guys, the entire state of Georgia would be looking to Dahlonega to see, like, what is going on? What on earth is happening? And the cool thing is we'd say it's not of this earth. All we're doing is these three things. We are trusting the Lamb of God. He's the Passover Lamb. Because of Jesus, well, I'm applying the blood of Jesus. And because of those first two things, man, we're just living in the freedom of what God's doing in our life. So today, don't leave without making a decision. If it needs to be a decision to follow Jesus, great. If it needs to be a decision to get back right with Jesus, great. And if it's the decision to share of how good Jesus is to you with others, great. But every single thing we do, it's all about Jesus. Cover to cover, that's what God's word tells us. It's all about Jesus. We're going to pray. We're going to worship so you can stand after we pray. But whatever it is, don't leave today without a decision. God, thank you for sending the Passover lamb. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, we so clearly do not deserve anything good in our lives. Every bit of our sin, every bit of our shame, every bit of anything that we do apart from you is worthless. But Lord, thank you that everything we do with you is worthy to be shared and to give you honor and glory. So as we've studied through Exodus, the Passover lamb, Lord, help us not to think it's just, you know, you being rude and hateful and killing the firstborns. Help us to understand that nothing but the blood can save us. Absolutely nothing. But Lord, also remind us of how simple it is. There's nothing that we have to do. We don't have to get right. We don't have to get to a certain point. We don't have to pass any tests. We don't have to go through some like critical thing and an assessment in the beginning. We have simply got to understand that there's nothing that we do, but everything that you do. We've got to accept that the blood of your son, Jesus, as our Passover lamb is written on the doorway of our hearts. And the blood that was shed on the cross, every single thing points to him. So Lord, we're thankful for that. I'm thankful for these awesome college students. And I pray as we're going after our daily lives, after tonight for this week, that things would be different. Whatever decisions made tonight in the hearts and lives of these men and women, that things would be different and they would point to you more. That we would come back hungry to know what you've got to say to us in your word every single week. So bless this time. Bless this time of worship. And prick our hearts for where we need to be reminded of your goodness. In your name I pray. Amen.